Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I know you all know the story. In fact, you just heard it, but I don't think you know the whole story. Our text this morning is that familiar story of the widow's mite. It's interesting that this reading happens to be the appointed gospel for this morning, because this afternoon we have our November voters meeting, and one of the items we're going to consider is the first draft of the church budget for next year. Now, I'm not sure how each of you determine how you financially support the ministries here at Grace. You may give a certain percentage of your income, or maybe the church budget itself guides you in some way, or maybe your giving is primarily determined as needs in the church arise. But the reality is, there is no hard and fast rule dictated by the Bible as to what or how we should give. But what I'm hoping that we're going to learn this morning and take to heart is that as we think not only of our finances or our charitable giving, but all of our life, is that God has a better alternative for us than just giving in to uncertainty. There are a lot of things in life that are uncertain, and our text actually makes that very clear. That event spoken of there is recorded in both the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. We heard Mark's version earlier. Here's how Luke related it, just much shorter. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Mark tells us that Jesus was at the temple, and he was sitting, and he was watching as people put their offerings into the offering box. Now, that might sound kind of strange to us. It'd be like, you know, passing the plate down and having somebody look over your shoulder and see what's going on. But offerings then were received in a much different way than they're offered today. Instead, there were 13 receptacles in the courtyard there at the temple. And they looked a lot like those toll baskets you often see on freeways, you know, the freeways that aren't really free. And worshipers would walk up and they would drop in their coins. Now, they didn't have paper money or checks or debit cards. Maybe they were much more blessed than we are today. But their money was either copper or silver or gold. And people would often mill around and watch and give an appropriate reaction when a particularly impressive offering was made. And as Jesus sat there that day, there were plenty of those offerings and probably duly noted by the other people. And then along comes this woman, a widow, obviously poor, with a couple of little coppers. These were the smallest coins in circulation, just a fraction of a cent in today's terms. But Jesus calls his disciples and he tells them that her offering was the greatest of all. Others gave more in raw dollars, but she gave all she had to live on. We all know the story. We've probably heard it many times, read it many times. And all of you probably also know that this story speaks about proportional giving. Jesus said that the rich had given out of their abundance. They made a lot, and they gave a lot. But what was of note is that while they gave out of their surplus, this woman gave all she had, 100%. The total dollars might not compare, but percentage-wise, her gift exceeded everyone else. One of the things the Bible does talk about is proportional or percentage giving. In fact, that was the way that God required his people to give. The Old Testament Israel was required to give a tithe, 10% of everything to support the needs of the temple and to support the Levites who were not given land for themselves when Israel entered the Promised Land. They gave 10% of their crops, 10% of their herds, 10% of any income from any sale of goods or services they received. The tithe was God's system of percentage giving. Now, one reason that God prescribed percentage giving is that it works at any income level. Some folks say today, well, if I had a big income, I'd give a tithe, but my income is small. But the nice thing about percentage giving is that it grows or shrinks with the paycheck. It works for everybody. And that's what God knew. The New Testament texts that allude to charitable giving also speak about percentage giving, but he doesn't, of course, demand any particular percentage. We are free in the gospel to give more than 10% if we want, and we're free in the gospel to give less. But while the percentage isn't dictated, offerings are always intended to reflect the way we've been blessed. Even the poorest among us have been financially blessed more than that widow in our text. But even more importantly, we're to consider not just our financial blessings, but our spiritual blessings. Those Old Testament people who had to give 10% gave in the certainty of the promise that God would send a Savior someday. We're blessed with the certainty that the promise has been fulfilled. Jesus has come, and we know that he died and rose from the dead for us, and that he has taken away all of our sins. We know that our relationship with God is certain because of what Jesus did, and not what we have to do. Proportionally, our blessing is so much greater than theirs. And that's actually very important to understanding this event correctly. You see, the story of the widow's mite isn't primarily a story about proportional giving. In its most important sense, it really isn't about giving at all. All those rich folks putting money into the treasury undoubtedly gave a heavy proportion. 10% was commanded, and you can be sure anyone who was giving so that they might be seen would exceed that. But just because someone gives 10% or more than 10% or even gives 100% doesn't mean that they are closer to the Lord. If we think giving gets us in good with God, then no percentage is good. The story of the widow's mite is not primarily about giving. The story of the widow's mite is primarily a story about faith. You see, faith is recognizing that what God has done for us in the past and believing what he will continue to do for us in the future. The widow in our text had little of everything except faith. She'd lost her husband, which in those days meant she lost her source of income. Yet somehow this woman believed God had done right by her and trusted that he would continue to do so in the future. You see, Christian giving, whatever it may be, is always a matter of faith. Recognizing what God has done for us in the past and trusting that he'll be there for us in our future. Everything we have, everything, is God's gift to us. And most importantly, God has given us a Savior. So are we going to trust that he'll continue to provide for us in the future, both materially and spiritually? If we believe as the widow did, that will have an impact on our lives of stewardship. The widow in our text trusted totally. And you know, that's the really hard thing to hear in this story. That's the really hard thing for each of us to face in our lives. Do we really trust God with everything? Now, I don't know about you, but that convicts my heart in many ways. So we know some things about this story. But one thing no one knows is what happened to that woman after she gave everything she had. You know, we'd like to think that maybe Jesus and the disciples found her later and took her under their wing, or that maybe she became part of their entourage. Could have happened, but probably not likely. All the women of the Bible actually, all the women that the Bible speaks about as following Jesus were actually women of means. They actually provided for him and his disciples. But we'd certainly like to think that Jesus didn't walk away without helping her that day. But what about the future days? Did she starve? Maybe. It's absolutely possible. Now, we'd like to say, no way! God would feed her. But we don't know that. Widows and orphans were always at risk for their day-to-day living. But you see, it's no accident that neither Mark nor Luke tell us what happened next. If he did, it would ruin the story. If he gave us some earthly happy ending like we see on TV with every TV show that comes along, everything fixed in 30 minutes or 2 hours at the most, we might think that the point is if we do what we think God wants, if we give lots of money, if we give lots of time, lots of effort to him in some way, then he'll give us what we want. If we tithe, our income will go up next year. If I obey God, he'll care for me. But that's not the way it works. God cares for us because he loves us, not because we make a deal with him. Led by the Holy Spirit, Mark fully intends to leave us in uncertainty about what happened to the widow. And that's because our lives and any of our offerings are always to be given in the face of uncertainty. Because they're always to be an exercise of faith. None of us knows about our jobs next year. We don't know if we're going to face catastrophic bills. We have no idea what will happen in the economy or stock market or our retirement plans. Losing our job or health, having unexpected bills are all absolutely possible for each and every one of us. They're always possible because God doesn't promise that kind of security. What we do have is a far greater security, one that is altogether certain. Our epistle from Hebrews reminds us of that. He says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's something that is never uncertain. Christ came to save you, and Christ is coming back for you. Heaven is one certainty every Christian can hold on to. Jesus secured it for you. His death and resurrection has made it certain for everyone who believes. And if we matter that much to God, we can also be certain that he will care for us every day in the meantime, somehow. See, that was the faith of this woman. Not that she'd have a meal tomorrow. She really didn't know where her next meal was coming from. Or even if there would be one. But she trusted that God would take care of her in some way and in his way. Maybe a well-to-do widower would walk into her life tomorrow. Maybe friends would take her in. We just don't know her whole story, but she couldn't possibly know her whole story either. When she gave into uncertainty. She gave into an uncertain future. Maybe she would be hungry. But if so, it wouldn't affect what she really trusted. Provision and security that would be perfect, complete, would never end. And that's the same certainty by which we give into uncertainty, into an uncertain future. When we give, whatever we give knowing that God will take care of us. God tells us everything we need to know to give into that uncertainty, rather than giving in to uncertainty. Now, I want you to think about that as you consider how you're going to share the financial blessings God has given to you. You don't know for sure your income for the coming year. In fact, you don't know if you'll have an income. You don't know if you have a job. You don't know what your expenses might be. But you don't have to give. You don't have to give in to to that uncertainty. You do know you have the Lord. You do know that he has given you eternal life. That's absolutely certain. And you do know that he cares for you and that he's always going to care for you. And that's certain too. It's rather ironic that this woman of great faith in our text didn't realize that the one she was trusting was sitting near her that day. But we know. We know the one in whom we trust. And we know that he is sitting right here beside us even now. And we know he sympathizes with our struggles. He understands financial uncertainty. His whole ministry was spent traveling, living day by day by the good graces of others. He understands our struggles against doubt, our fear about really committing ourselves and our resources to God. He was tempted, just as we are, but without ever giving in. And he's here with us today, and we can be certain that he'll be with us in the future. We continue with singing the next hymn.